Matthew chapter 4, and we're into the new chapter here, chapter 4, and we have seen the Lord Jesus Christ introduced to us in chapter 1, and the historical setting of the condition of Israel, of the nation, and there in chapter 1 and 2. We saw in chapter 3 the forerunner, John the Baptist, the ministry that he was going to have, and then the ministry of Christ. And again, their theme of their message is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Just as we today would be preaching Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, they're preaching repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So when we come now to chapter 4, we're going to come out of the great proclamation there in verse 17 of the Father, where he says, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So we're going to come out of this wonderful passage where Christ has been inaugurated, he's been anointed, he's been baptized by John's baptism, he's been anointed by the Holy Spirit. He is now sitting in the three offices for Israel, their priest, their prophet, their king. He's there, he's ready to roll. Then you come to chapter 4, verse 1, first word, then. So then, in this situation here, where we've seen the Lord identify himself with that faithful, the little flock, the believing remnant. He comes, he submits to John's baptism, comes in through the door the way they were to come in, the way that you had to come in. The Father just has declared him to be his beloved Son. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Here he comes. He's come in, he has been declared to be the faithful Son. He's declared all of this is going on. Now the adversary comes up and says, let's test you. It's time to test you. The Father has said, here he is, here's the Messiah, here's the Christ, here is the beloved Son. He's the one that's going to do for man what man could never do for themselves. So the adversary, the devil specifically, comes in and says, okay, let's test you. Let's see if you can take care of yourself unlike the first Adam did. You're the second Adam. So let's, you're saying you're the faithful man. So let's test you and let's see how you do. Now, when the adversary does this, when the devil does this, he is doing this, one, to test the second Adam, but two, to disqualify the statement that the Father just made, behold, the beloved, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Let's test his faithfulness. Let's test him. Let's see if he will pass with the flying colors. So, what does he say? Verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the will of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And again, he's going to be tempted of the devil. That word tempted, if you come over to James 1, just to remind ourselves of this, James 1, when he talks there about being tempted, James chapter 1, verse number 13, James 1, 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That passage right there, verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren, every good gift, and so on. Those three verses, 13, 14, and 15, tells you how sin gets developed. Okay? It starts with the thinking process. You're drawn away of his own lust, verse 14. Okay? Then, when lust hath conceived, verse 15, you've been drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Don't miss the enticed part. The lust, that's his own, that's a thinking. Enticement, there's where, that's illumination to the situation going, wow, that would be kind of cool to have or to enjoy. Then he says, then when lust hath conceived it, now we're going to have a debate about it. We're going to have an argument going to take place here. No, I shouldn't. Yes, you should. No, I shouldn't. Yes, you should. Yep, I should. Okay? And that argument, that debate, honestly, is the issue of self-justification, where you begin to justify it. Then you have a decision. It bringeth forth sin. There's where sin enters. Sin enters at that end of that thinking process, the debating, the thinking about it, the going, wow, I bet you that would be good. I bet it would taste good, smell, you know, whatever. There it is. Then, verse 15, and sin when it is finished. There's the action, the doing of it, bringeth forth death. There's the result. There's the judgment of it. So sin isn't the action. Sin's a long thinking process to get to the action that then results in the death. My point in all that wasn't all that. The point is in verse 13, God cannot be tempted. So when he says this issue about being tempted, what then does he mean? Well, get Hebrews chapter 11 and get Genesis 22. I said this time and time again, people tend to run to dictionaries to define words and to have great debates, when honestly, you just have to read and study, and your Bible is, your Bible sets its own system of using and defining words. In our King James Bible study seminar we did, the last 3 hours, I tried to show you, there's a great conversation about in sample, example, thoroughly through. I tried to show you, you don't need a dictionary to tell you what those words mean. You don't need that, because the dictionary is going to say what the dictionary does, but when that word is used in Scripture, it's completely different. It has a different connotation. Genesis 22, verse 1, notice. And again, if you will understand that built-in dictionary, it's also the greatest book on signs and types and pictures and symbols. If you'll just understand that and come to study it, then your Scripture, your Bible, will define itself for you and it'll help you. And you don't have to guess with it. You take the book of the Revelation. Revelation is so full of pictures and types, and yet in the very first chapter, it defines to you how to read this stuff and how to understand it. But people skip right over it, and they jump in, and all over this or that, and it's like, just go back and read the end of chapter 1, and he defines it for you. Genesis 22:1. So that word tempted. The Lord's going to be tempted of the devil. And it came to pass after, Genesis 22:1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am, and off you go. Notice, God did tempt Abraham. Well, wait a minute. James 1 just said God doesn't tempt man. So then, what does tempt mean? Well, Hebrews 11. And verse 17. Maybe this would help us understand what the word tempt means. Hebrews 11:17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, there's our Genesis 22:1, offered up Isaac and so forth. So when you look, come back to Matthew 4, at that issue here of when you see tempting, and the devil is going to tempt the Lord, he's looking at him, and he's using a term that is talking about testing, trying it out. He was tried. The devil's going to come along. Are you back in Matthew 4? Look at verse 3. And when the tempter came to him, notice that. The tempter. The adversary's the tempter. He's the one who's going to try the Lord out. He's going to put some things in front of the Lord to make sure that he's faith. Are you really this Messiah? Are you really the Christ? Are you really the faithful man? Are you? Let's try you out. Let's put you through the ringer. Now, he does this with Adam and Eve in the garden, and they failed. By the way, he does it to you and I, using the course of the world and so forth, and we fail as well. So Satan comes, Matthew 4, with the same purpose here, because Christ is coming as the second Adam. So he comes, he declares his purpose, where he is going to come along and try out, test out the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to try him. He's going to test him. He's going to see what he's made of. He's going to see if Christ can really meet and match the claims that he's going to make. Can you do it? By the way, hold on to Matthew. Run over to 1 Thessalonians 3. 1 Thessalonians 3. And look at verse 5, just so you understand that when I said a minute ago, we're in the same boat, watch Paul use the term the tempter in relationship to us in the body of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 5. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Isn't that interesting? The tempter can come along, and just as he got Adam and Eve to move away, he can get you and I to move away. He's going to try it here, go back to Matthew 4, with the Lord. And by the way, the end of the story, he fails. Okay? But he gets man, but he doesn't get the perfect man. Christ has come. He's been declared to be the priest, the prophet, the king. It's all, the Father has said, hey, there's my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And Satan shows up and says, oh yeah, let's see how he does. And right off the bat, let's get this attack underway. You will notice, verse number 1, then was Jesus led up in the Spirit into the wilderness. The wilderness is an interesting place for the nation of Israel in its history. Verse 2, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward ahungered. Notice that number 40 is used. That number 40 is significantly tied to the nation of Israel and them being in the wilderness, because the number 40 is the number of probation. It's the number of testing. We're going to try you out. By the way, do you remember how long Israel was in the wilderness? 40 years. Okay? Samuel, do you know how long Samuel judged Israel? 40 years. I'm giving it away, aren't I? Do you know how long David was king? 40 years. Solomon? 40 years. Moses fasted? 40 years. 40 days, not 40 years. Sorry. I'm like, 40 years? That's a long time. He was an old man to begin with. Elijah fasted for 40 days. So that word, that number 40, the Lord fasted for 40 days here. So that number 40 and the number of in wilderness, he, remember we looked a couple weeks ago, a couple lessons ago, that about that vine, and he says, I am the true vine. He's in that role here. If you want to be in Israel, when we studied in John, you want to be in me and me and you and all of us in the Father, you got to get in me. Cause why? Because I am the true vine. I'm the true. What's he doing here? As the true, he's going to be tested. Just as we saw all the pictures with Israel and so forth, he fasted 40 days. And after that, the tempter comes, verse 3. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. There's something very important going on here. Okay? And all of these are going to be right where the adversary has the Lord, right where he has Israel. Israel is failing, and where the Lord won't. If you'll notice something here, he's going to try the Lord in three different temptations. Verse 3, command the stones to be made bread. Verse 5, the devil taketh him up into the holy city and sitteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. Verse 8, again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Those three different testings. Now, these are going to be important as we go through this. Come over to Hebrews. Come back to Hebrews chapter 2. And it's very interesting here about these. You remember, I hope, when we went in Matthew 3, I showed you those passages in the Old Testament that were associated with the tribulation and his second coming. Well, Hebrews 2, verse 17. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful, be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself had suffered being tempted, he is able to succor, help them that are tempted. In other words, he's going to be able to come along and help some people who are going to be tried and tested, just like Israel is going to be out there. Well, Hebrews is looking to the ages to come, and he's going to come over there, and he's going to be able to help. That you're in Hebrews 2, look over at Hebrews 4. That's why Hebrews 4 and verse 15, the writer of Hebrews says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That's very encouraging for the nation of Israel. It's also very encouraging for us, that end of that verse, yet without sin. If you look down at chapter 6, verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, and so forth. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from the dead works and of the faith toward God, of the doctrine and everything. Look, folks, Hebrews is saying, we have that foundation laid over there in Christ. We're not going to go back over all that. We're moving on to perfection. And the guy we're moving on for, guess what he did? He suffered. He was tempted in all points as common, just like you are. And yet he did it without sin. So when you come back into what's going to happen here, okay, he was tempted. Come over to 1 John. You're in Matthew. Come over to 1 John chapter 2. Because what's going to happen here is people will, I just love the desire for people to make excuses so that they can go live any way they want to live. So they come up with excuses. They come up with, yeah, well, the Lord didn't have the internet. Yeah, well, he didn't have Jack Daniels. Yeah, well, he didn't have this, whatever it is, you know? And I'm sitting there going, they have, you know, well, so he couldn't have been tempted. Like, they have no idea of what he was tempted in. In Hebrews 4:15, he was in all points tempted like as we are. Now notice 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, because he's going to give you the three areas that everybody is tempted in. Adam and Eve, Genesis 3, we'll run over there in a minute. We're going to see Adam and Eve. We're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ tempted in these three areas. And guess what you're going to happen? You and I are going to be tempted in these same three areas. By the way, Hebrews 4:15 doesn't say in every detail. Okay? He was tempted in all points. All the points where man's going to be tempted, he was tempted, and that's. I hate playing semantics, but that's what it. That's semantics. And what happens is people fail to read the verses. They read into the verses. You got that verse over in 2 Corinthians 5, where Paul says we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and the things done in our body, good or bad, and people read that by our body. It's not by our body, it's in our body. 1 John 2:15. I got to keep moving, get off the soapbox. By the way, was the Lord ever tempted to get a divorce? That comes up. No, he never was. Was he ever tempted to blow his stack and kick the wife out and beat the kids and hurt the dog? No. No. That, by the way, that's called anger. He was never tempted in those details, but he is in the points. And Scripture is very... Scripture does something for you in that it puts categories out there, because all mankind's different. We're not all in the same personalities or the same thinking process, but yet these categories pop up. Verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for the love of the Father, I'm sorry, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, okay, all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, right? The lust of the eyes and the pride of life. First John 2. That is what makes up the world. Those three things right there. Yeah, but Rick, what about? No. What does that verse say? 2:16 say, all that is in the world. The world, the course of the world, is made up of those three points. There are some things out there that we ought to be staying away from. The first is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are the three points in which every man is tempted, tested, tried. And when we're tempted, you know, we fail. But when Christ was tempted, he didn't fail. He demonstrated and proved that he was the Messiah, the Christ. Come back over to Genesis chapter 3. This is why we fail. Genesis chapter 3. Notice, if you will, verse 4. The serpent is working on the woman. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for what? For food. There's the lust of the flesh. I just said it a little bit ago. I got to get back to work so I can quit eating. All right. Then she saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. Pleasant. Then she saw that it was one, that was going to make one wise. And there's the pride of life. Make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat. So what do people say? Well, see, she was in the wrong. Adam didn't do it. But you got to keep reading the verse. And gave also unto her husband. Those two next words are critical. With her. And he did eat. So Adam watched her do it. Knew what was going on. Didn't stop her. By the way, he had a right to stop her. Numbers chapter 6. Just had the passage. It is number 6. I just had it. Now it's going to bug me. Is that my final answer? Yes. No, it's not number 6. It's Numbers 30, sorry. In Numbers 30, the first 6 verses, you have in the law of vows, where if a wife makes a vow without the approval of the husband can stop it, disannul it, and fix it. It's Numbers 30, okay? Back in Genesis 3, verse 6, Adam is standing there. You know what he could have said? Based on Numbers 30, we need to stop this. Lord, we need you to come in and help us out. She messed up. We need a redo. And you know what the Lord would have did? He'd have done it, because that was the law. All right? So, Adam's guilty too. He's sitting right there. But you know what, though? He watched her do it. He wanted to know good and evil. He was tempted, too. Now, come back to Matthew 3. Let me get off in all of Eve. So you have, I'm sorry, Matthew 4. So you have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Eve saw it was good for food, was pleasant to the eyes, and it was one that would make her wise. So what did Adam do? He failed. By the way, we're in the same category. That's why in Galatians 5, Paul says, here's the works of the flesh. You want to know what the works of the flesh look like? Here they are. You want to know over here what those internal, angry, internal things are? Here they are. He lays them all out for you and I, and he says, put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man. And so forth. So we fail at this as well. Christ is going to face it here, Matthew 4. Watch verse number 3. Matthew 4, verse 3. And when the tempter came to him, I'm in Matthew 4, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Right? There's the lust of the flesh. Verse 6. And he said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, that casting thyself down," there's the lust of the eyes. And when we get down there in just a minute, you'll see why. Because when he cast himself down, it's done. What Satan's looking at him doing, and by the way, he's quoting Psalm 6, Psalms 91. He misquotes it, by the way. Basically, what Satan's doing is, you come to the temple in splendor and glory, and everybody can see you. Cast it. Come down in a beautiful display. Come on down here to the temple in all your glory. And that's that eye, so people can see you. Then he comes along there in verse 8, where he takes him up in the high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms. Verse 9, and said unto him, "All these things I will give thee if thou fall down and worship me." There's the kingdoms. And that issue of the pride of life, and everybody's on your side. The lust of the flesh, turn the stones into bread. The lust of the eyes, come down and let everybody see God take care of you. And then come on down here and I'll make you the ruler. You'll be the supreme one. He already is. But I'll make you a ruler. I'll make you king over everything that I have on the earth. It'll be yours. So he offered him ranks, privilege, rulership. Come on down. Let's see everything. Show off. Show off for everybody. Come on down here. So Christ is tempted in all the points like you and I are tempted. Now go back up to verse 3. But again, we fail. He doesn't. And that's, I don't want you to miss the fact in all of this that Christ is under the same pressure that Adam and Eve were under in the garden. You think about Adam and Eve, they were perfect. They had no sin. Same condition as the Lord comes, perfect, no sin. And Satan says, three strikes and you're out. And here are the three strikes. Fastball, fastball, fastball. And you're out. He looks at the Lord and says, "All right, I'm going to give you the same pitch. I'm telling you the pitch coming." And the Lord hits it out of the park on each one. And he doesn't fail. Now I want you to notice something here. Verse 3. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Notice the first word is "if." Look at verse 6. And he said unto him, "If thou be." Verse 9. And he saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down." You see that if every time Satan speaks in Scripture, whether it's to Eve or in other places, he casts doubt on God's word or God's people. If. That's a doubt word. If. What did he say to Eve in Genesis 3? Yea, hath God said. Did God really say that? If. Over there in the book of Job, first couple chapters, Satan and God are having a conversation about Job. And you know what Satan says to God? Doth Job serve God for naught? It's a question. Job really your man, or is he just acting like it? Let me have him, and let's test it out. You see, folks, every time Satan speaks, he's questioning. He's casting doubt. And I'll be honest with you, we tend to do that quite a bit ourselves, and we shouldn't do it. So don't miss the if. You have to be careful about that. You know. All right, verse 3. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Again, notice something there. Christ has been fasting for 40 days. Verse 2. He was afterward a-hungered. So what does Satan do? Hey, why don't you come in there and take care of yourself? Why don't you come in there and get some feed yourself? Make bread. If thou be the Son of Man, command these stones to be made bread. Come on. Come and do this. Now, there's more going on here than just tempting him to eat. And I don't want you to miss what's happening here. Every temptation that Satan uses to attack him, turn the stones into bread, come down out of the sky to the temple, rule over the kingdoms, has to do with the second coming phenomenon. A piece of the second coming is going to be there. Every one of these temptations refers to a scripture that relates to a piece of prophecy to be fulfilled by Christ at His second coming. Problem is, this isn't His second coming. This is His first coming. So this in Matthew 4, and by the way, this temptation is repeated in Luke 4, but Matthew 4, this is a dispensational issue in the nation of Israel. Time-wise, they're not. If Satan can get the Lord to do something that he's not supposed to be doing now, that he's going to do in the future, then what did he get the Lord to do? Violate the Word of God. Break the Word of God. Disqualify himself. So if Satan can get him to do something that God's Word says he's going to do at the second coming, but he did it over here at the first coming, the game's over, and he's disqualified. You follow that. That's important to see here. This isn't just a little ditty, a little story to get things rolling in Matthew. It's very important. Look at this issue. Come over with me to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 12. And just notice this. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12. Where is Satan and the Lord? They're in the wilderness. We said it just a minute ago. Look at Revelation 12. And look at verse 6. And the woman, that's Israel, fled into the where? The wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. 1,260 days. The front half, the back half, the front half of the 70th week. Okay? They're going to go to that wilderness in the middle of the week. The midst of the week. They're going to run. Look over at verse 14. And to the woman were given two wings of great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. She's going to go where? To the wilderness, where to her place. Isn't that interesting? And what's she going to do at that place? She's going to be fed. You see, God's going to take that remnant in Israel in the tribulation during the 70th week of Daniel. He's going to take them out into the wilderness, and he's going to feed them. What's Satan doing in the first one in Matthew 4? Trying to get him to do what? Feed himself. In the picture, in the type. Now, come back to Hosea chapter 2. Hosea, Joel, Amos, after Hosea falls after Daniel. Hosea 2. And notice the prophecy about this. Hosea 2, verse number 14. Hosea 2, 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her, and by the way, the her is Israel, into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope, and she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, and as in the days when she came up out of the land of Egypt. When he brought them up out of Egypt, do you remember how he fed them in the wilderness? What little piece of meat and bread did he manna? Come over to Micah. Just after Jonah, right before Nahum, Micah chapter 7. One day we'll study the minor prophets. One day. Micah 7 and verse 14. Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine inheritance, which dwells solitarily in the wood, in the midst of Carmel, let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. Again, land of Egypt. The tribulation, in the tribulation, God is going to take that believing remnant. He's going to put them into the wilderness, and he's going to feed them. And when Satan, come back to Matthew 4, when Satan shows up and says, go down here and cast, make these things bread, he's trying to get Christ to do in Matthew 4, making bread in the wilderness. That's something that is connected to his second coming. He's trying to get him to do it now. Wrong time. So he's scriptural, but not dispensational. Isn't that interesting? That's where we're at. Watch chapter 4, watch Matthew 4, verse 5. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and sitteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if a pinnacle, high place, the temple, where is the temple at? In Jerusalem. And said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. So he takes him up in a high place, the pinnacle, up high, and he says, if you cast down thyself, so you're going to come from up high and you're going to come down. In Revelation 19, where does the Lord come down out of? The sky, the high place, doesn't he? Shake your head, yes. That's exactly what he's trying to get him to do here, ahead of time. Exactly. Instead of waiting, he's going to in a second. But if I can get him to do it now, what has he done? He's violated the Word of God. He's broken the Word. Come back over to Malachi, the book right in front of Matthew, chapter 3, and verse 1. in Matthew 4 there, verse 6, he's cast himself down from the heights of the temple. Okay, up, high, down. Malachi 3:1, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delighted, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Isn't that interesting? How do you think he would have come if he had jumped off the temple? He'd have come suddenly, wouldn't he? Yeah. He'd have come down out of the sky, just like Revelation 19 said he would return. So Satan is tempting him to do something that he's going to do. But he's tempting him to do it at the wrong time. That's my point in this. Come back to Matthew 4. You see, folks, that's a lot different than causing you and putting something in front of you to make you stumble and fall and sin. See, used to be a bottle of beer and a cigarette and all, you know, make you, boo, be a bad guy, you know. Today it's vaping. Tomorrow it'll be driving your car on the wrong side of the street. Who knows what it'll... Satan could care less about that stuff. Because the course of the world's flowing. He's got everybody off doing, you know. This is a little bit more serious. Look at Matthew 4. Look at verse 9. And he saith unto him, all these things will I give thee. All the kingdoms there. Verse 8. And the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. I'll let you be the ruler over all of them. But wait a minute. Isn't Christ going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? You see, Satan, every temptation here that Satan is bringing against the Lord is a temptation to do something right, but just to do it at the wrong time. That's the problem. And the issue that's involved here is an issue of having the ability to perceive and to understand where you are in God's program. Again, being scriptural, but not dispensational. That's the whole thing here that's in these temptations. Now, it's the same in Luke 4, but Luke's got a little different bend because Luke is looking at the Lord as man, as the man. So he talks in Luke 4, and it's the beginning of Luke 4 as well, by the way. There's, if you look at Luke 4, just real quick, verse 1, and Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. So Luke 4's got a completely different viewpoint here on the same event because he's looking at the Lord as man, as the man. But Luke 4 verse 2 gives you an indication that the Lord and the devil had a long conversation. You know, they were there for a long time together. But in Matthew 4, it looks like that after the 40 days were up, the devil just showed up and said, okay, let's get on with it. You see how Luke has got it's the same details, just a different perspective. Anyway, just so you understand that. Folks, you got to understand what's going on in God's program. We're talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're talking about Israel's program. You have to understand that. And when the Lord showed up, and when John the Baptist shows up and preaches, repent ye for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, Christ comes along, preaches the same thing. The very next thing to happen is the Satan to show up and say, is that really the right time? Are we really at the beginning? I thought we were at the end. Are you sure about that? Shall we really debate this. Let's have a conversation. And he lays out that temptation. You see, by the way, Christ comes, he's crucified, he goes away. Who comes in Acts 2? The Holy Spirit comes. And from John the Baptist unto Acts chapter 7, the issue in that section of Scripture is the first coming. They are looking forward to the second coming, but until Acts 7, the second coming of Christ was just being offered to people. That's where they were. What does Satan do? He comes up and says, I'm going to get you to do some things that you're going to do over there, but I'm going to get you to do it now. Now, for you and I, by the way, they don't know about the mystery. They don't know about the body of Christ. We aren't involved in any of this. And yet, what do people try to do to us? Put us right in it. Now, go back to Matthew 4. We got 5 minutes to do about 18 verses here. Not really. If you can just understand that what Satan's doing here is he's showing up and he's tempting the Lord in a dispensational manner to try and get him to disqualify himself by doing things that he's going to do just at the wrong time. If you can get that down, then you know what? This stuff, these passages will save you some headache. So Satan comes along here, verse 4. This is what you need to go do, Bubba. You need to go get some food for yourself because I know you're hungry. Verse 4. Verse 3. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered, the Lord gives an answer, and said, it is written. Isn't that interesting? It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's wonderful. The first words that come out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ after his inauguration into offices, after him being ordained into the ministry, if you will, you know what he says? It is written. By the way, he's going to say that to all three fastballs. You see, folks, it takes doctrine resident and operating in your soul, in your inner man, to overcome the temptations. It is written. See? You can't just go, well, maybe. No. It is written. The outward man perish, Paul says, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The Lord's answer here of it is written, by the way, proves that he is a Bible believer. Okay? He didn't spend his time correcting it. He didn't spend his time debating it. He didn't spend his time analyzing it. He didn't spend his time revising it, rewriting it to please himself. He just comes out and says, it's written, man. I believe the book. That's fascinating. And I'll be honest with you, that takes everybody and puts them on the hot seat, because what does everybody do? Argue, debate it, revise. They do all that to fit their agenda. The Lord has no agenda. We were talking a couple Sundays ago about the issue of, by the Lord says, the Good Samaritan story, by chance. That's how he talked. No roadmap, no preordained Calvinistic idea at all. And yet people still, oh, they don't know. What did the Lord say? I'll take the Lord's word on it. Okay? His attitude about the Word of God here at the very beginning of his ministry is that it's the Word of God. Now, come over to John 17. Because notice what his attitude is at the end of his ministry. John 17, verse 8. John 18, he goes into the garden, he goes to Calvary, and he dies. John 17 is the real Lord's Prayer. He's with the apostles in the upper room. John 17, verse 8. He says, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me." He's praying to the Father, okay? Verse 1, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come." So the Lord is praying to the Father, and he says, verse 8, "For I have given unto them the words which thou hast given me." You know what he's saying? You gave me some words, and I gave them to these guys. Verse 14, "I have given them thy word." Verse 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." He doesn't sound like anyone else. Everybody else has a, "Well, is that really what God said?" He doesn't say that at all. He says, "Here is the word." So when you go back to Matthew 4, "It is written." And I'll be honest with you, that's probably one of the greatest, simplistic statements about the inspiration and the preservation of the book is right here. Then he says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." What did Paul say in 2 Timothy 3:16? "All Scripture is given by inspiration." This isn't hard to understand. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Inspiration has to do with the very words on the page. It's the words. And what the Savior is doing here is he's giving credence to the words on the page. Again, by the way, notice he doesn't appeal to the spoken word from the Father back there at the end of chapter 3. What did he appeal to? It is written. He appealed to the written book. He didn't say, "I had a vision and God spoke to me." He says it's written down, and what was written down, that's the issue. And the issue is that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, he's quoting, come back to Deuteronomy 8. I'm looking at the time. Deuteronomy 8. Why does he answer this way? Deuteronomy chapter 8. And really, why does Christ answer this way? And what is he saying to Satan? You know, that's really kind of what's going on. Well, look at Deuteronomy 8. And look at verse number 1. Moses here is talking to the nation of Israel. The book of Deuteronomy, the second the second giving of the law, that young generation, the old generation has died off, the new one there, and so he's giving it to them again. 8:1, "All the commandments which I command thee this day, shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers." How do they go in and possess the land that was promised? They observe and do all the commandments. Verse 2, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no." They're in the the similar situation here that Christ is in Matthew 4. Israel was 40 years in the wilderness. Christ is 40 days in the wilderness. Satan has been testing and trying Israel all through those wilderness events. And what's Satan doing now? Testing Christ to see what he's going to do. Verse 3. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with, isn't that interesting, with manna. That's exactly what Matthew 4, Satan did. Go make you some bread. Now, manna is not bread. Manna, in Exodus, it's called white bread. Okay? So white bread's good for you. Why? It's in the book. All right? In Psalms, it's described as angel's food. It's a cornmeal type of a situation. And they had to have it. They had to eat it right away. They couldn't keep it the Sabbath day, the evening before they could, and so forth, the double portion and everything. And what did Israel do to it? They stuck their noses up at it. But if they had did what? Obeyed, and they were fine. Now look at verse 3. Continue in verse 3. To feed thee with manna which thou knewest not. This group of people did not understand what it was to have manna fed to them. Neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. In Matthew 4, when Satan says, turn these stones into bread, you've been out here 40 days, come on now, make bread in the wilderness, Christ acts in accord with what Israel should have learned by their wilderness events. What was God trying to teach Israel in the wilderness? What was that? Obedience. And that's exactly what it is. The most important issue is being in obedience to what God says to you. Living by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. That is, it's that simple. Absolute obedience to every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What got Adam and Eve in trouble in the garden? Wasn't eating of the grape off the vine. It was disobeying the word of God to them. That's what got them. Every time, come back to Matthew 4, every time Satan tempts the Lord, he takes the position that faithful remnant, that believing remnant of the nation should take. He's the true vine. He's the true. What should Israel have done over here? They should have obeyed the word of God. They didn't. He does. Verse 5, Matthew 4, 5. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and sitteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, the holy city, Jerusalem. By the way, the reason it's called the holy city is because the temple was there. And who's in the temple? The presence of God is in the temple. By the way, Jerusalem and Israel today is not holy. They're some of the most unholy people. So, there is no holy city today, okay? I know what happens. Everybody goes over there. And I know you tour the Holy Land. But you know what that is? You don't need to pick up a little thimble or a thing of dirt and bring it home and set it on your mantle. It's just dirt, you know? Why? Because you have to understand the program of God, don't you? What's going on today? I know. You can email me through the church website. That'll be fine. Setteth him on a pinnacle, verse 5. Verse 6. And saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now look at what Satan just did. The first time into the batter's box, the Lord hits it out and he says what? It's written. We're going to follow the word of God here. Satan backs up and says, okay, we're going to go for strike number two. And guess what we're going to use? Scripture two. So you're going to say it's written. I'm going to say it's written. So what does he say? He comes back with, okay, it is written. You want to quote the book? I can quote it too. I tell you what, Satan knows the book, folks. He knows it. He understands it. But notice something. He quotes Psalms 91. So go get Psalms 91. It's verse 11 and 12. Because when Satan quotes it back, he doesn't quote it right. Amazing, isn't it? Who would have thunk it? Matthew 4, verse 6. Satan says, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Well, what does Psalms 91:11 say? For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Notice what Satan does. First in verse 11, you see where it says to keep thee in all thy ways? He left that out of the quote in Matthew 4. He omitted it. Now, if you commit your ways to the Lord, are you going to be doing what the devil tells you to do? No. So the devil leaves that out of there. Okay? Matthew 4, verse 6, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. Do you see something? Do you see anything in Psalms 91 there, verse 11, that says, at any time? See, Satan added that into the verse. He took away something that he didn't want him, the Lord, to hear. And then he added something to make it sound more enticing to him. The angels will catch you at any time. Just jump. It'll be okay. Now you got Psalms 91. Read verse 13. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. That's part of the quote, by the way, the punctuation and so forth there, the period. Thou shalt tread. Satan, he left that out. But do you see why he left it out? Who is the lion? But so is Satan. Who's the dragon? Satan. Who's the adder, the serpent? Satan. You see, Satan left out the verse that says that the Redeemer is going to destroy him. He omits that, ignores it altogether. So he leaves out words, he adds some words, and he completely ignores a critical point in the quote. Again, you go over there to Genesis 3, and what did he do to Eve? Same thing. That's his tactic. Now come back to Matthew 4, okay? Matthew 4, verse 7. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Notice, it's written again. Okay, Satan, that's good. You quoted something, but you missed a verse. It's written again. You see, he couldn't shake the Lord. He threw him a curveball. He had a fastball hit, threw him a curveball. The Lord saw it coming, knocked it out of the park. We're going to pick up here for the time. He doesn't... The point, folks, is that Christ responds to Satan the same way Satan came against him, quoting Scripture. The problem is the Lord's the one that wrote it. And he's like, you forgot a verse over here. It's kind of like that thing in with Peter and with the Lord, not Peter, but the Lord having brothers and sisters, and they change it to cousins, and they forget about the passage in Psalms that talks about his mother's children. you show them that and they go, oh no, we've got to change that. You know? Well, they miss a couple other verses, by the way, that talks about Mary and her children. again, we'll pick up here in verse 7, because there's some things there about thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God that we need to get. For you and I today, just as we see the illustration here, there isn't any way for us to stand against the tempter unless you've got the sound doctrine resident in your inner man, operating in your inner man, understanding where you are in Christ, in God's program, who you are in Christ, understanding all of that. You won't beat him without that understanding. That's why Paul says we're not ignorant of his devices. We know it. And by the way, that verse sits right before Paul gets all over the Corinthians about not practicing the doctrine of forgiveness. Because not practicing forgiveness is one way that Satan gets into the situation. Okay? So we'll pick up here. Notice the Lord stood his ground. It is written. Well, it is written. No, it is written again. And by the way, if you look down there at verse 10, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. He took his place right where God was working. God's forming that faithful remnant inside the nation. Christ is standing right there as the true vine, as the faithful man, as that perfect situation. And I'll tell you what, if we stand in the place that God's given us today in the body of Christ, not in Israel's program, then you know what will happen? Satan will come up against us. And he's going to quote scripture against you. He's going to use every heresy out. You know what? It's fascinating to me. I heard Dad say this years ago. I wrote it down. Every heresy is based on scripture. And if you look and you think about what's happening today in the church, the body of Christ, you look at the flat earth stuff, you look at are people really saved? They don't know it, you know, until they hear the God, you know, all this stuff. And you know what? It's all got scripture running behind it and pushing it. And again, the most dangerous thing you can be is scriptural but not dispensational. And I don't want you to miss the dispensational setting here in Matthew. Because he's sitting historically here at the beginning, and Satan's pushing him over there to do some things in the wrong timing. Okay? He's trying. And Christ is just looking at him going, nope, it's written. We're going to be right over here where we're supposed to be. And we're going to do. Okay? All right. Dear Holy Father, we thank you for the evening, Lord. We thank you for the study. We thank you for the look into your word and to see you stand as who you are for the nation of Israel, their Messiah, the true vine, the faithful man, so that as we today in the age of grace can look over and we can see the faith of the Son of Man and the faith of the Son of God. As you did with the word of the Father said to you, so then we can then go live our lives in the same manner. We'll just give you the praise and the glory and the honor in that. In your name we pray. Amen.